begins at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, goes through into chapter 12, ending at verse 21. Jesus is speaking. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a very good morning to you again. It's a real delight to be back with you at St. Stephen's, and it was a great privilege and treat for me to be here last week. And it's a wonderful passage for us to be looking at. Let me lead us in prayer as we get underway. Father in heaven, we do pray so much for your help this morning. We pray for a powerful work of your Spirit within us, that we might rightly, rightly understand your word, and that we'd receive it as we should. Father, in our own flesh, we run away from you and want to be selfish and do things our way. And but for a powerful work of your Spirit, we are helpless to do what is right and to receive your word. But we pray, dear Father, that as little children, that you would open our eyes as we hear the words of your Son, and that we would see the truth about you. We pray that the things that I say would be right and helpful and clear and interesting. And we pray that as we go from here today, that we would be ones who follow the Lord Jesus and our humble and gentle Master. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not very good at telling jokes, but I'm going to start with a joke this morning. I hope that's okay. I'm in an Anglican church, but if there just happen to be any Scottish Presbyterians here, my apologies for this joke. I was told it by someone from Scottish Presbyterian background. That's just my little kind of justification. So a man moved into a rural district in Scotland, and there were many strict Scottish Presbyterians there who were very zealous about keeping Sunday as the Sabbath. and not doing any work on it. And on this man's first Sunday in the town, he went for a walk down the street, the main street. And a big burly man popped his head over the fence and he said, I won't do the accent, I'm lousy at accents as well, but I won't do the accent. Popped his head over the fence and he said, and what are you doing then? And the man said, I'm going for a walk. And the man said, you're not to go for a walk, it's the Sabbath. And the man said, what on earth do you mean? It's the Sabbath, but even Jesus went for a walk on the Sabbath. And the man said, aye, but he wouldn't have gotten away with it around here. So we come to Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew chapter 12 deals with the topic of rest. We hear the word Sabbath there, which is kind of an English paraphrase, really, of the Greek. But the word is rest. Sabbath, that's what the word means. So really it is a chapter which is dominated by the topic of rest. And rest is one of those topics that people love to talk about, isn't it? If you meet someone and you don't know them particularly well and you feel like it's a little hard to get to know them, you can ask them what they do for rest, what they like doing on their holidays, and people will usually gush on that topic. So sport and shopping are often topics of conversation for that very reason. But while it's a topic of conversation people love, it's often a topic that's quite controversial as well, isn't it? My time as an assistant minister, I'd often take couples for marriage preparation, and one of the things that I try and get them to chat about is what they like to do for rest. Because it might be something they hadn't anticipated, but people can have fairly different views about rest. Earlier on in our married life, we would have a traditional fight on Saturday morning as we had kind of different expectations about rest. As you think of the workplace, strikes in the workplace are often about rest and how much to be paid or not paid or whatever. So rest is controversial. But the topic of rest really gets controversial in the religious sphere. Should we have a day of rest? And if so, when? What should we or shouldn't we do on it? And so on. Are questions where you'll find fairly passionate and different responses from, say, a Muslim or a Roman Catholic or a communist. And among the religious views about rest, few have held their views as passionately as a little sect within Judaism known as the Pharisees in the first century. They were absolutely meticulous about what to do on the Sabbath, the day of rest. They had all sorts of rules about what a person could and could not do on the Sabbath day. And in our passage today, as we've just heard, Jesus comes head on with the Pharisees and in conflict with them about the Sabbath, the rest. And if you've ever read through the Gospels, if you've been through the Gospels, you'll know this is perhaps the most common cause of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. There's a whole lot of ways that we could look at the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And it's very common as we go through the Bible to see that their stories, their narrative accounts. The way that we're going to do it here is we're going to look at the three different characters, the Pharisees, Jesus, and the extras, is how we're going to go through it this morning. And you can often do that when you go through a story. So firstly, let's have a look at the Pharisees. The action kicks off in the account in chapter 12 with their accusation of Jesus' disciples in verse 2. Now, it's an accusation, not a question. It's the Sabbath and Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields. His disciples are hungry, and so they're picking the heads of grain and they're eating them. And when they see this, the Pharisees, they accuse Jesus and they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now that is a big accusation. It's basically saying, right, it's an ungodly thing that your disciples are doing. It's evil, and you're permitting them to do it. Therefore, you can't be of God. You can't be who you're claiming to be because your disciples are flouting the law of God and they're encouraging others to do it also, and therefore you can't be of God. It's a big accusation. However, while the issue is clear in the Pharisees' mind, it is not so clear-cut from the point of view of the Old Testament scriptures. According to the Old Testament scriptures, people were not to work on the Sabbath. This meant that they were not to plough their fields, but they were to leave them so that the poor and foreigners could walk through the fields picking grain so they wouldn't go hungry. So obviously for the foreigners and the poor to be doing that, was not work for them. In people's minds, there was some uncertainty then about what to do on the Sabbath in this relation to this question about picking grains on the Sabbath. It depends on who you were, really. However, the Pharisees and the rabbis felt they'd cleared it all up by working out what was lawful and what was unlawful for people to do. And according to their interpretation, it was unlawful for people ever to pick grain on the Sabbath. That was an attempt to understand the Old Testament scriptures and to live by it, which is a good thing. But if we're honest about it, it's an area which as Christians, obviously a bit later on, but as Christians we might call it an area of freedom or an area of conscience, where different people had different views and it was difficult to be too clear-cut. It wasn't nearly as clear-cut as the Pharisees made it out to be, and it certainly wasn't something they should have been prepared to go for the stake for, or more to the point, put somebody else to the stake for. Which brings us to the second thing we see about the Pharisees, and that is their patent hypocrisy. We see it in their question to Jesus, where they say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That is a great question. Was it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Great question. Nothing wrong with the question. But what was evil was their motives. Why were they asking it? Verse 10, we're told they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. That's why they ask, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That is, they didn't really care whether it was legal to heal on the Sabbath or not. That wasn't the big issue. What they wanted to do was to get Jesus and to trap him. And we see their full-blown hypocrisy in verse 14. After Jesus had healed the man with a shriveled hand, verse 14, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus on the Sabbath." It's terrible, isn't it? They jumped down the disciples for doing something which really, in terms of the scriptures didn't actually condemn at all in any clear way. Actually, they didn't condemn it at all. And they've got these big theological questions about whether or not someone's allowed to heal on the Sabbath and so on. But they have absolutely no problem murdering someone on the Sabbath and plotting murder. They got no problem with that. The fact that the Ten Commandments speak clearly against murder, no problem. Especially murdering on the Sabbath, which is a holy day to the Lord, forget that. They're quite happy plotting murder on the Sabbath. It's just terrible hypocrisy of the Pharisees. On the one hand, looking so zealous, like they want to keep the law of God and being so fastidious about it. But another point, just using the law of God to try and look good, but in their hearts not interested in obeying it. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus will issue a series of woes to the Pharisees, speaking in judgment on them. And the judgment he gives at the heart of it says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." See, here is the heart of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They fuss about all the minor aspects of the law, but they neglect the more weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. If you want to put it another way, they think they are loving God with all their hearts when they are not loving their neighbours as themselves. And friends, you cannot do that. To love God with all your heart will mean that you love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus points out that at the heart of what they are doing is a misunderstanding. Look at it in verse 7. "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." See, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you haven't understood the Old Testament prophet Hosea. In Hosea, the priests were doing all the right things by the law of God, it seemed, technically. They were sacrificing animals for the sins of the people, as they should have been doing. They were going through all the right motions according to the law of God, but there was just one problem, and that is that they were murdering people, and they were totally violating God's covenant by murdering their own people. And God says, look, forget the sacrifices. I want you to be merciful. I want you to be people of justice and faithfulness and mercy. And the Pharisees haven't understood that. And so they make their sacrifices of not doing these things on the Sabbath, which they think are oh so impressive before God. But they neglect the things that God really wants them to do, showing love and compassion to their neighbour who happened to be these disciples in front of them. And the great warning of the Pharisees, of course, is their example. For it is so easy to be like the Pharisees, isn't it? Especially if you're in a Bible-believing church. And especially, just to kind of put you slightly at ease, especially if you're the preacher in a Bible-believing church. That's when it's very easy to be a Pharisee. And it's something that we need to feel the warning of as we hear Jesus' stinging rebuke about the Pharisees. There are all sorts of things that we can get so fussy about and be adding to laws, but actually just weighing burdens upon people. You see, the thing about the Pharisees, they kept adding their little laws which were so strict and insisting that people had to obey. Laws which in fact weren't in the Bible. You've got to wash the inside and the outside of your bowls. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. You've got to fast. All these extra laws which were completely unnecessary, they added. And of course, what these extra laws meant is people felt more and more and more guilty. More things for people to fail at. More things that made life harder for people and weighed people down. Their yoke was so heavy. But what, of course, is worse is they did nothing to help people live for God except give them more rules. They didn't hold out the hope of forgiveness. They didn't provide suggestions or encouragement for how God could be obeyed and served. They just kept adding law upon law upon law, guilting people with things they didn't necessarily have to do or not do. And you and I know that is so easy to do. I'm aware as a church leader and teacher, it's so easy to do, to weigh people down with extra commands, which actually the Bible doesn't give, and make people feel so guilty. And it's a great danger for us to be, instead of being concerned about people's heart and where they are in their heart with God, we make laws. See, as a Christian person, you should want to meet with other Christian people to hear God's word with them and to serve them and be served and encourage them. That just flows out of the great news of Jesus. As Christians, we should want to have it as our priority to meet with other Christian people and share God's word with them. That's what should be in our hearts. But it's hard to stick to that principle, isn't it? It's much easier to stick to the laws. You've got to be at church each week. You must be in a Bible study. If you don't attend a prayer meeting, you're not really serious in your faith. Our laws like that can be terrible. What about the shift worker? What about the husband whose wife tries to keep him away from church? Yes, it's easier for me to just straight away go to the law, but actually it's the heart that matters. And there's so many other areas where we do these sorts of things. It's Father's Day today, so we might as well talk about the topic of parenting. One of the things that shocked me when I became a father was this whole new world of Pharisees in the realm of parenting. There's a whole world out there I naively knew nothing about. But within 3 days of my son being born, I realised that there were these things that seemed like life and death decisions about breastfeeding or formula, and it felt like there were laws about either of them. And yet, what does the Bible say about these things, really? There's all sorts of other areas, aren't there, as you go on in life with parenting. There's all sorts of things where you can be made to feel terribly guilty because there's all these things that you do or you don't do. And actually you should be doing. But actually, where does the Bible talk about those particular things that are being mentioned? Now, you could take any one example that's dangerous to mention it. Let me give it a risk. Going to McDonald's. Bible doesn't actually speak against it. You know, it's not actually a sin to go to McDonald's. Okay, you can sometimes be made to feel so guilty. I'm so bad the other night. I took the kids to McDonald's. I know I shouldn't have done it. It was just a... Bible doesn't actually speak, provided you paid, you weren't the Hamburglar. Okay, as long as you weren't the Hamburglar, that's forbidden. If you're paying for food and they've worked for it and it's food they've worked hard to make sure is clean and so on, you are actually allowed to do that. Okay, but you can be made to feel so guilty. There's a whole range of other areas, aren't there, where it gets laid down upon people. And yet, no. And as you begin thinking about it, there are so many areas where we make rules And the great question to just keep asking is, actually, can you show me where you get that from in the scriptures? Can you just take me to the verses that point out those particular types of things? And so here are the Pharisees. And that leads us on to the next character, whose burden isn't heavy, but whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And of course, that is Jesus. The passage isn't so much about the Sabbath or rest, but it's about Jesus, as is the whole of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus' response to the Pharisees' accusation is summed up in verse 8, where he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That is, he says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what does that mean? Well, it's quite incredible, really, and verses 3 to 7 show us. Here, Jesus uses two examples from the Old Testament where the usual laws of the Old Testament Sabbath didn't apply. The first related to the first Messiah, King David. Look at verse 3. "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do." Jesus talks here about an incident where King David one day was out with his men, and they were very hungry. They were on the run from Saul. And on the Sabbath, there were certain things that are always done, which meant at the end of the day, there was bread left over it wasn't the temple then, but where the ark was. And according to the law of God, this bread was only to be eaten by the priests. But Jesus quotes an incident in 1 Samuel where King David actually went in with his men and they ate the bread because they were hungry. And the implication is it wasn't illegal because David did it. And David was God's Messiah, God's promised king. And there's a little suggestion here that actually when the Messiah's around, normal rules don't apply because he is the Messiah. That's a tricky example, but the next one's clearer. Jesus says, "Or haven't you read that in the law on the Sabbath the priests desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" That is, the people of Israel weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. They were to go to the temple or to the ark or wherever and be making their sacrifices on the Sabbath. But of course, what that meant is it was practically the busiest day of the week for the priests in the temple. It's a bit like those who say nobody should work on Sundays. They never mean ministers, of course, because for ministers, well, it's the only day of the week that they work on a Sunday. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was so great that it meant there were different rules for the Sabbath. Yeah, for the people, they weren't to be working on the Sabbath, but for the priests, because it was in the temple, whole different rules applied. You could bend the rules, if you like, because it was the temple. If you look at what Jesus says in verse 6, "I tell you, one greater than the temple is here." That's really a theme through these chapters. There's one greater than David, the first Messiah. One greater than the temple, if you read on in chapter 12. One greater than Solomon. One greater than Jonah is here. In other words, here's why my disciples can eat grain on the Sabbath, Jesus says. Because I'm here. Priests are able to work on the Sabbath because they're in the temple. Well, now I'm here. And I'm greater than the temple. And the temple was the place where you went to meet with God. You see what Jesus is saying about himself? Do you see what it means that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? It means that Jesus is the place where you meet with God. As we saw last week, it's through the Son that you get to know the Father, and therefore he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But notice secondly that while Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, that's the title for one who is a Lord of slaves, Lord of the Sabbath, he's not some great high and mighty ruler. He might be a Lord of the Sabbath, but he is a very big-hearted Lord. Or in the words at the end of chapter 11, he is humble and gentle of heart. Look at the answer he gives to the Pharisees' question about whether or not it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Verse 11, he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." See, here is a Lord who cares for his sheep. He cares for his people. Here is a Lord whose burden is easy and whose yoke is light. Here is a Lord who is full of compassion for people. And notice that he doesn't merely have great compassion, he has great courage as well. Because it's one thing to heal a man with a shriveled hand, which is obviously miraculous and shows his great power, but it's one thing to do that act of great compassion. But notice, it's a situation that's very dangerous as well and requires great courage. That is, it's one thing to be kind to people, that's a great thing, but it's another thing altogether to have been kind to Jews in Nazi Germany. That is a risky business that required great courage. And so it is here, as Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, right in front of the Pharisees, it is a risky business. Jesus not only has great compassion, but great courage as well, for the sake of his sheep. And the third thing to notice about Jesus that Matthew draws out and draws our attention to is that he is the suffering servant. Jesus knows the Pharisees are plotting to take his life, so he withdraws from where they are. And he's followed by hordes of people, all whom he graciously heals. Have a look at it there in verse 15. Aware of this, that is, they're plotting to kill him. Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed, notice, all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He is my servant, whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He'll not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. The little quote there is the longest quote from the Old Testament in Matthew's Gospel. And the reason it's so long, I think, is because of where it finishes in verse 21. I think Matthew wanted to include that the talking about the suffering servant that comes and serves his people is actually not just for the people of Israel, but ultimately for the nations, for all people, that they would be able to put their hope in him. And so here is Jesus, this wonderful Lord of the Sabbath, so exalted, greater than the temple, and yet is so tender. Wouldn't even break a bruised reed, and is laying down his life for his people, and ultimately, as we know, will go for the cross to die for their sakes. Which brings us to the third character in this section, and that is the people who are referred to as the extras, the disciples, the man who's healed, the people who are healed. Here are the little ones, the little children, who are sharing Jesus' yoke. And notice they are finding rest for their souls. What's happening here in chapter 12 really is just acting out what Jesus has said at the end of chapter 11. He is showing that he is a humble and gentle master who provides rest for his people's souls. Here are the hungry disciples whom the Pharisees would say, too bad, you've got to go hungry. Here is the man with the withered hand who the Pharisees would say, well, sorry about your hand, but you can't get it healed today. Here are the crowds who are under this heavy and oppressive yoke of the Pharisees, who are harassed and helpless, as Matthew's told us elsewhere, as Jesus has told us elsewhere. And look at how they are cared for by Jesus. Jesus defends the disciples as innocent. He heals the man with the withered hand at great personal risk. He heals all who are sick, who followed him, even though he has to warn them not to say who he is, such is the threat against him. See, the picture is clear, isn't it? Jesus serves his people. He's the ultimate servant leader. He takes risks for them. He sticks his neck on the chopping block for their sake. He pours himself out in service of his people. And so those who come to him are protected, defended, spoken up for, healed, and cared for. He is a great Lord. And we are just like these extras in the account. And really, there's a choice for us between these two lords, if you like, or these two yokes. The first yoke that we can go to is the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. Try that as a path to rest. And this is a path to rest which so many try and find rest for their souls. It's the sort of religious rule-keeping. It's a heavy and oppressive yoke which ultimately fails to deliver and just brings hypocrisy in the end, as rule after rule is laid up and people are made to look so good in others' eyes for keeping these rules which are not given by God and yet actually contradicting them. And so going against God in other areas. That is the heavy yoke of the Pharisees, and it does not bring rest. But the alternative is the wonderful yoke of Jesus. It is marked by compassion. Ultimately, this Lord of the Sabbath, who is greater than the temple, will go to the cross to die, not just for friends, but to die for people who had rejected him and rejected his Father, so that they could be forgiven, so that they could come to know the Father through his death on the cross. To take this yoke upon you means not just seeing Jesus as some good bloke, but recognizing that he is greater than David. He is greater even than the temple. That in this Jesus, this is where we meet with God. This is where we are forgiven. This is where we get access to God. And this is where we find rest for our souls. Which yoke are you under? Are you under the yoke of the Pharisees? It'd be so easy to be under that yoke, can't it? Even if you've been in churches for a long time. But the yoke to be under is the precious, tender yoke of the Lord Jesus. Are you under that yoke? The yoke of the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath and greater than the temple. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage in Matthew that shows us who your Son, the Lord Jesus, is. That he is one who is able to instantly heal a man with a withered hand and instantly heal all who came to him who are sick. One with such incredible power and yet also with such great tenderness and compassion. Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank you so much that in him we can be forgiven. In him we can know you and have access to you. And that under him as our Lord is a place where we can find rest and be cared for. Dear Father, we also come before you this morning, for we acknowledge that so many times we have been like the Pharisees, notching up little rules which we think we're good at obeying, all the while disobeying those more important things which you have told us to do. Father, we pray for your forgiveness this morning for whenever we've done that with one another in church, with friends of ours, perhaps with our children or with our parents. We pray for your forgiveness, dear Father. We pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would not place ourselves under this heavy yoke of the Pharisees, of religious law-keeping, but instead come under the wonderful yoke of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray for your strength and the help and power of your Spirit to be able to do this. We pray it in his name. Amen.